14 to verse 26, please. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 26. Thank you. Is everyone there at the verse 14? Yes? All right, thank you. Verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not want to know, or do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." That ends the reading. Lord, thank you for this portion of the scripture. And there's something that you want to tell us from here. And so I pray that you will bring clarity as to what Apostle James is saying in this scripture. Lord, that you will continue to minister to us, and that you will awaken your people, and that we will not be passive, but that we will be a people of faith in action. So Lord, we commit this morning session to you, and just pray the Holy Spirit to take my lips to speak your word with clarity, and that your people may have, Lord, the heart to hear, to receive your word, and it bring forth fruits in their life. So Holy Spirit, come to rejuvenate your people, to glorify Jesus and the Father in heaven. So open the scripture that we may read, and we may hear, and that we may take heed. In the name of your Son Jesus, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. As you know, I started a short series of sermon called the Book of James 2 weeks ago, and I entitled it "Some of the Church Issue from the Book of James." Now, part one was the topic that was preached about 2 weeks ago. It was the topic of partiality, and then today, part two is about faith and action. Faith and action. Now, after reading this passage about faith and works, and some people will feel uneasy and wondering what James is, the writer, is trying to say. Now, this is because we all have been taught well from the Paul's teaching in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 9, that says that we are by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, the teaching on Christian saved by grace through faith and not of works is the central theme of Martin Luther's Reformation. And out of it came the Protestant movement, or the churches of which we are evolved from. Now, yet in this passage, James says, faith without works is dead. Now, it seems to contradict what Apostle Paul was saying. Now, so the question is there a contradiction? Now, I assure you that there is no contradiction, and I need to explain. Now, as you know, our English Bible is actually translated from the original text in Greek. And first, I think that a lot of misunderstanding of this passage can be avoided if the Greek word erga is better translated as action rather than works. And so James is teaching that faith must have action. Faith has action, or it has acts. Now later you will kind of better see what I mean. Now Martin Luther, the one who sparked off the Reformation, was so disturbed by the book of James that he rejected the canonicity and authority of this book. And for him, the book of James is actually an epistle of straw. There's nothing in it. That's essentially what he's saying. So how do we reconcile the apparent contradiction between Apostle Paul and James here? To better understand what James is saying, it is best explained in three ways. At first, I want to paraphrase the key question that James, the writer, is asking here. And then second, I'm going to tell you some short story to let you see the relationship between faith and action. And then in the third way, I'm going to explain verse by verse the meaning of this passage from this portion of the book of James. And so, first, let me paraphrase the key question that James, the writer, is asking. The question that he's asking is this. You say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but are you a Christian? Now, when you hear this, some people will be confused and ask me, what do you mean? Let me rephrase the question and make it clearer by asking, you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but are you a true Christian? And so, the question now becomes much clearer to you. That's what James is asking in this passage. And you go, sometimes you go to many churches, and over the years, you interact with many Christians, and you see lots of Christians having certain kind of behavior, not only, you know, one of, or two of, or even three of, but a consistent pattern in their life that you sometimes doubt whether they are Christian. Because many Christians can actually outwardly profess that they believe in the Lord Jesus. And so in this passage, James is asking us a vital question as 2,000 years ago. You say you believe in one God. You are a Christian. Good. But talk can be very cheap. And so let us see the evidence of your faith. And so James is actually saying true faith can be seen by their action or by their acts. And so next I'm going to illustrate how faith can be seen by action through some, what I call, real life short story. The first story I'm going to illustrate to you, that is the relationship between faith and action, is this incident, the shooting incident that actually took place in Oregon, United States of America, in October 2015. Now, on October the 1st, 2015, there was a mass shooting that took place in the community college in Rosebud, Oregon, USA. And in that particular Mexico incident, the gunman, Chris Mercer, asked each college student at gunpoint, he says, are you a Christian? And if they answer yes, he would shoot them in the head, bang, and they die. If they answer no or didn't answer, he would shoot them in the legs. And at the end of the tragic accident or incident, 9 people were killed and 8 were injured. And so their real life story is very telling and very revealing. And it is often said that a crisis never makes any man. A crisis only reveals what or who he really is. We all wonder how we would respond if what we hold dear is put on the firing line. Whether it is our family, our health, our career, our future, or our life. We wonder, would our action authenticate our faith or prove otherwise that our faith is fake? And so, all the things we say we believe, would they stack up when the crunch comes? You really never know the answer until the moment arrives, as it did for the students in Oregon 2015. And so let me tell you another story. And that is the story of the terrorist beheading the Christian in Syria, and it took place in August 2015. In August 2015, there was a, what they call a Breitbart news network has a headline caption. He says that Syrian Christian cried Jesus before the ISIS mass beheading. And in the news media, it was reported that Islamic State, the ISIS terrorists, executed 12 Christians, including a 12-year-old boy, after they refused to abandon their faith and to convert to Islam. And the Mexico actually happened on August the 28th outside of Aleppo. And in front of the father, who is a team leader, together with some relatives in the crowd, the Islamic terrorists cut off the fingertips of that boy and severely beat him up. And the terrorists then threatened his father, saying they would stop torturing the boy only if he returned to Islam. And when the father refused, the ISIS militant tortured and beat him up with the two other ministry workers. The three men and the boys then were being beheaded. So for most of us, the test of faith may not be so dramatic, or will not be so dramatic, but they do come in different forms and in different shape nonetheless. The test of faith illustrated in the two stories just now is about saving faith. Saving faith is a faith that tells us whether a person truly believes Jesus as the true and the living God, that He is the Lord and Savior of your life. And so, please be aware that there are many types and facets of faith besides the saving faith. And so, for example, there is a faith that moves mountains. There's a faith that believes in miracle signs and healing. And so, saving faith is actually the faith that saves you. Now, it is against this backdrop that we consider now the passage that we just read from James chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 17. And so, this is when we go through the passage, we are able to understand the subject of faith and action. So let's go through them verse by verse. Starting with verse 14, it says that, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone say he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And so James here is started to ask a question. He said, let's say if a man claims that he has a faith in the Lord Jesus, and he's a believer, but his life has no action of any kind. He only, what I call, talk only, but no action Christian. By action and acts, I mean a whole range of activities that a Christian might do, like serving, helping others, giving, and doing any kinds of good works. Now, this person merely believes in Jesus, but there is nothing more. He apparently is completely unchanged by the gospel he says he believes in. He does not show the love of Christ. He lives and he behaves just like before, just like pagans and the worldly people around him. And so, his mouth writes a check that his life cannot honor. And so, James asks a rhetorical question. Can this kind of faith save him? And of course, we know the expected answer is no, because it is really no faith at all. He makes a claim for himself that is not true. And we do see such kind of people in the church. The people with a big mouth talks a lot, but talk is very cheap. They talk a lot about their faith, lots of bells and whistles, sounds and fury, but the life has no testimony. For all intents and purposes, he is an unbeliever because that's what he is. So what good is that sort of faith? It is useless, it is empty, it is vain, it is pointless and self-deceiving. He does no good for himself or anyone else. And so now James is going to give us an example. Verse 15 to verse 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So James begins to show an example of talk-only Christian. If you come across, he say, a fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and this brethren is starving and nearly naked, and he lacked the clothing to keep warm. And now James is talking about the most basic and essential needs of life. Food for survival and the what they call clothes to keep warm. It is not about helping him with the nice to have things or some luxurious things. But this person is confronted with the most practical and basic needs of life. How do you respond? Now, if you just say, go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal, God bless you. Or say, God be with you, I hope you will, what I call, keep warm and find enough to eat. Now, if your only response is just to say something and do nothing, just a pious mouth, but do nothing, what good it is? Not good at all. What benefit is it? None at all. And sometimes it is better to keep your mouth shut. The brother is still starving. He is still freezing. To piously speak about good wishes and talk about mercy means nothing. You cannot eat good wishes. You can't keep warm with warm compliments. Don't talk about mercy. Show mercy. Get some food and feed the hungry brother. Find some clothes and keep him warm. Next verse, 17 to verse 18. And thus also faith by itself, if it does not work, if you have no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Living faith is a faith that has got action. It is active. If you look at all the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, these are men and women who lived and died by faith across many generations in many different situations. And so let me give you a list in that chapter, Hebrews 11. Now in that list, notice faith goes hand in hand with action. Watch out for the verb in the sentence. First sentence, by faith, Noah built an ark. He did something. Next, by faith, Abel offered sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Moses forsook the passing pleasure of Egypt. By faith, the people crossed or passed through the Red Sea. What is the common denominator of all these heroes of faith? Their faith has action. The faith moves them to action and it pleases God. Active faith is real. Passive faith is dead, useless and empty. And so, next verse, 19 to verse 20. You believe that is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? From here onwards, James goes further to illustrate the powerful example to distinguish between fake saving faith and true saving faith. The first example is a negative example of demons. He says, demons also believe in God. Their faith is fake. It will not save them. They will all end up in hell. And so he goes on to say, even demons believe in one God and they tremble. The demons believe in the oneness of God, yet that belief will not save them. This verse ought to scare us, and I need to later explain more. How can demons believe and still be demons and end up in hell? Now, demons are powerful spirit, evil spirit, who serve Satan and all his evil agenda on earth. And so we consider this. The demons know so many truths about God and believe. Demons are not atheists. Neither are they skeptic. They are not agnostic. Neither are they liberal who doubt about the truth. Now, if I just show you by going through some selected New Testament verses, you will find that demons not only believe God, they also believe the many truths in the Bible. First verse, Mark chapter 3, verse 11 to verse 12. When demons saw Jesus, they bowed down and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." That means demons believe in the deity of Christ. Next verse, Luke chapter 3, verse 34. It says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" It means that they know Jesus' human name. And the same verse, Luke 4, 34. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That means demons believe that Jesus is of God, the Holy and the Sinless One. Next verse, Acts chapter 16, verse 17. "These men are the servant of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Demons know and acknowledge what the gospel is all about. The next verse, Acts 19, 15. "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Demons recognize the false preacher and the false preaching of the gospel. They are even more discerning to the many Christians that we find. And then Luke chapter 8, verse 31. The demons beg Jesus not to send them to the abyss, a special compartment of hell for punishment. That means demons totally believe in hell and hellfire. And you just wonder why some liberal Christians don't even believe in hell. Mark chapter 5, verse 7. Those same demons beg Jesus not to torment them. That means demons believe that Jesus as the judge who has the absolute power to send and torment them in the abyss. And then Matthew 8, 29. They ask Jesus, "Have you come to punish us before our time?" Demons believe in a set time for their punishment, eternal punishment. Mark chapter 5, verse 11. They beg Jesus for the permission to enter into pigs. That means demons know that Jesus is absolutely sovereign over them. And then Mark chapter 5, verse 6. And when the demon-infested man saw Jesus, he voluntarily bowed down before him. Demons know that they must bow down to Jesus. And so when you look at all these lists that I mentioned, there are many more. Demons believe in God and the Bible are very, very impressive. And if demons were to sit for an examination on the subject of systematic theology, they would all score A+ for it. So you can see how demons believe, how they know what they know, you know, all the things they know, the truth in the Bible. And so how come they believe God and still end up in hell? Now, a theologian by the name of Dr. Criswell came up with a very good illustration to help us to see why. He says that imagine for a moment that a preacher having a conversation, question and answer conversation with a demon. And so the preacher asked the demon, "Do you believe the Bible?" The demon replied, "Yes, I do. It's all true." And then, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Without a doubt." "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" "Yes, I was there watching in Bethlehem." "Do you believe Jesus died on the cross?" "Yes, I saw it happen." "Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" "Absolutely, no question about it." "Do you believe that Jesus is coming again?" "Of course, he said he would." And finally, the preacher asks, "You have been going to and fro throughout the world, you wrecking havoc, causing pain and suffering, sowing discord, breaking up churches, breaking up marriages, stirring up death and destruction, and dragging people into hell. Do you here and now repent of your sin?" To which the devil or the demons reply, Oh, I don't know about that. That is something else. I enjoy doing all this evil thing. It is my very nature. I will never repent." So the point is, Demons also believe in one God and the many truths in the Bible. But that alone is never enough because they have zero act of repentance. They tremble because they know they are doomed for the eternal lake of fire eventually. That is why, and that is what James wants us to ponder. It says that demons also believe and they tremble. Back to the next verses. Verse 21 to verse 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see the faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so James gives us two positive examples to illustrate what true faith is. And these two great people in the Bible demonstrated their belief by what they did. And so first example, Abraham. It is given example here because Abraham is the father of faith. And he was tested in many areas of faith. And so he grew progressively from faith to faith until his faith was perfected. And so he was held as a gold standard, example, as a gold standard of faith. Though we are not required to attain the gold standard to be saved, but we are encouraged to aim to attain the gold standard because it pleases God. And so Abraham's biggest test of faith in action was when God asked him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice for God. And God had promised Abraham earlier that through Isaac, Abraham will have many descendants like the sand of the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And God had promised to give him what you call grandchildren, descendants to Abraham through Isaac. And then Isaac was not buried and had no children yet. And so to sacrifice Isaac would mean that Abraham would actually risk the entire future, his entire future in obedience to God. What God has promised means it's going to be gone. You know, so but Abraham acted on his faith and he's offered his son Isaac to God. And Abraham had the faith to believe that after sacrificing Isaac, God would raise Isaac from the dead. That is the kind of faith that he has, and he acted upon it. And he proved his faith by his action. His faith and his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, if your faith is real, it will show itself. How? By obeying the word of God, and even though you may not fully understand where it will lead to. Because of Abraham's tremendous faith, he became the friend of God. Next verse, 25 to verse 26. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so James' second positive example was a woman of faith found in the story of Rahab. And two people given as example from the Old Testament, Abraham and Rahab. What a contrast. One is a man, the other a woman. One is a Jew, the other one a Gentile, a Canaanite. Abraham is of respectable profession, a farmer, and Rahab was a prostitute, a look-down profession. And James could not have chosen a greater contrast. The message here is this. Authentic saving faith in God is found in all kinds of people, regardless of race, gender, or profession. And so let's look at the story of Rahab. It was recorded in the book of Joshua. God was leading the Israelites into the promised land. And the first fortified city to conquer was Jericho. And prior to the conquest, Joshua, the general, sent two spies to scout the land. And to avoid suspicion, these two spies decided to seek a boarding house in a brothel for lodging. And Rahab happened to take these two men in. And later, the Jericho police authority came to know that some foreign spies were actually hanging out in that what we call red light district. And so the police went to the area to search and to investigate. And they came to Rahab's house and asked her whether she saw any foreign spy. And Rahab said the spy had left in certain direction. And by faith, Rahab received and hid the two spies in the roof to save them. And so Rahab believed God and risked her life for God. And then later when she showed the two spies the way out of escape, she gave and she professed four powerful statements of faith. First, she believed that the God of Israel had given the Israelites the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 2 verse 8. Second, she believed the miracle that God had done at the Red Sea. She believed. Joshua's second chapter verse 10. Third statement of faith. Rahab declared the God of Israel is the true God of heaven and earth. Joshua chapter 2 verse 11. And then the fourth statement of faith. She asked that her family life be spared during the coming invasion. And so the two spies replied, when God gave us this land, He said that we will do you and the family no harm, provided you hang a scarlet cord from the house or from the window of your house. And on the day of taking Jericho, every of your household members gathered in that house or in that room shall be saved. And so Rahab also proved her faith by her action. She hung that scarlet cord from her window. And it turned out that on the day of conquest, all of the Jericho walls fell down except one small section where Rahab's house was sitting. All the other Canaanites at the Jericho walls were destroyed. Rahab and her household were saved. What did Abraham and Rahab have common in these two examples? The answer is they both put their faith into action. They both are willing to risk their life for God. They both did something that showed that their faith is real. In conclusion, James comes back to the basic thought. Faith without action is as dead as a corpse. It cannot save. It can't do you any good at all. Put it simply, faith is not something you just think or you mentally agree only. It's not something you just feel only. I qualify. Not even something you say only. It is something you show with action. My faith is dead if I believe God, but my life shows no positive change. My faith is dead if I just talk without caring. My faith is dead if I preach without loving. My faith is dead if I quote the Bible without applying it in my own life. My love and belief in Jesus at times require me to take action, to even take a risk for God. Now you're getting a point. And so, we can learn two lessons from this passage. You never know when the test of faith will come. Just like the people in Oregon at that college. And you must be ready to act on your faith. And you need to take action to reap the benefits of your faith. Rahab believed God. When she awoke that day in Jericho, she had no inkling that the two men was about to show up. And she greatly exercised her faith with action. And a day later, it would change her entire life forever. While all the other Canaanites were destroyed at the war, she and her whole household were saved, because she put her faith into action. Second lesson, be ready to take risks for God in faith. The eternal reward is great. And often in spiritual life, if we do everything too safe and do not risk for God, you will not experience a close walk with God like Abraham or Rahab. And you're going to miss out some of the reward, eternal reward in heaven. Rahab, by faith, risked her life to save the Israelite for God. Never did she expect to be rewarded with the eternal honor to become David's great-grandmother and also to be in the Messiah lineage line. She never expected her name to be printed in the Messiah lineage in Matthew chapter 1. And we know that the Bible is that eternal word of God. And so today, we have learned about what true faith is. As Christians, we ought to grow from faith to faith because it pleases God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so may you start to put your faith in God into action so that you will grow from faith to faith. And the Lord help us to know and to see whether our faith is real. If it is fake, God help us to see it and take the corrective action. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. I hope.